All right, let me invite you to turn to James 5. And you probably know by now that's where we're going to be spending our time. Live like Jesus will come at any moment and we'll fly away, huh? That's right. Well, how many years do you have left? If you write down your current age, and then next to it, the age that you hope to live, then very simple math, you subtract your current age from the number of years you'd like to live, and you have available the possible amount of years left to live. So let me make it easy for you. I'm 64, so I don't know. Let's say I hope to live till I'm 84. That equals 20 years left. That means, if that's the case, I have 20 springs, 20 summers, 20 winters, and 20 falls left to enjoy. That means the maximum amount of time that I can spend with my grandchildren would be 20 years, provided my kids have any children. So that's my lot in life. What is yours? I don't know. Is mine 20? It could be 1. It could be 5. I have no idea. Neither do you. But James' point here is to live those years in light of Jesus' return for us. The fact that he'd come at any moment. And so in very practical terms, what does that mean? What should that look like? How should that motivate us? Why should it motivate us to live out the remainder of our years in a way that would be consistent with God's desires? Well, we're going to learn two or three things from the passage. See what the apostle has to tell us. His words have been preserved by God and inspired by means of the Holy Spirit. So these aren't just James' thoughts to us. These are also God's. So he's chosen to communicate that truth to us through human instruments. And I think we learned to begin with in the passage that our judgment for rewards should encourage us to patiently manage our troubles. There is something associated with our rewards judgment before Christ and our patiently managing our troubles. And that's the connection James wants to make. And to do that, he starts with the essence of patience defined, and Paula did a wonderful job in the scripture reading of laying that foundation for us. Whatever trials James' audience currently may be enduring, and remember the whole book, just in case you've forgotten, go all the way back to the first verse, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. And that dispersed word is a word that is full of meaning. It's not just that they decided to move to a new location because they had a better job. It was because they were literally dispersed due to hardship and suffering and difficulty, and they continue to experience that as a result of their move. So whatever trials they're facing at that moment, and they may be enduring, he says they need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Now, not be patient until it's over. Not be patient according to your timetable. You know, some difficulty will never be over. Much hardship is never according to our timetable. Prophecy, according to James, can be used not only to wean us from worldly wealth and luxurious living, which is what he talked about in the first six verses. But it can also encourage us to hold out to the end. Whatever trials we're currently enduring, and may have been enduring, and are still enduring, And we'll always have to endure. Whatever they are, we need to be thinking prophetically about those. If we view the return only in terms of our own pressing situation, we can be tempted to become impatient rather than patient. Patience is stated four times in the passage, by the way. I think twice in verse 7, be patient therefore, and being patient about it. And then in verse 8, you too be patient. And then in verse 10, suffering and patience. Who wants to be patient? You know, we don't live in a society that promotes that. I mean, it's really funny, but we go through the drive-thru window and we get upset because we're not being we're impatient. We're going through a drive-thru window, we're impatient. That's funny to me. This actual word in the original language, in the Greek, means to have a long spirit. And you could put L-O-O-O-O-O-N-G, spirit, long spirit. The idea is to set a timer on your temper so that it never dings. Last night I was roasting some chicken, and I roasted it for the first time, and it dinged, and I took it out, and it was about 165, but I cut into it. It wasn't quite, I thought, done, so I put it in again for another 50 minutes. Dang. Took it out, cut a little bit off, some of that, put it back in another 50 minutes. Dang. Three dings. Finally got it cooked. But we don't want any dings in our lives. We want to have a long fuse. We don't want to have a ding that says, okay, enough. We need to go to the final lap. Whatever that is, whenever that is, all the way to the end. James says, be patient and not upset when you have troubles. Don't let your troubles get the best of you, or should I say even the worst of you. I need this verse. I need this verse. You know, James' words are very hard words for me, seriously, to be patient in our troubles. Now, this long view, he says, should be until the coming of the Lord. Okay, that's an awfully long time. When is that going to be? You know, we don't know. But until then, now, usually this is a word for the second coming of Christ, which is something that takes place in my theology after the tribulation. But notice in the immediate context, in verse 8, he says, the coming of the Lord is at hand, which means imminent. And in verse 9, he says, the judge is even standing right at the door, which means immediate. And I take it that that's related to the rapture. James is saying, this coming of the Lord that you're to wait to be patient until then is right at the door, it's imminent. And it needs to be, I think, the rapture, because there are no signs for the rapture, but there are many that precede the second coming. For believers, the judge for rewards is right at the door. In other words, it could be at any moment. It could be any time we're taken to be with the Lord. And then we go through, I think, what is called the rewards judgment for believers. But this is how we're to live in light of that. So it's not just a statement about time, when it happens. It's also a statement about an attitude. What happens when he comes? What happens is we're translated in the twinkling of an eye to be with the Lord, to meet Him in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. That's what it means. Live like Jesus will come at any moment. So the rapture, all believers are removed from the earth simultaneously. Boom. Christ never appears on the earth. We meet Him in the clouds. The saints are caught up into the air, so all the action is upward, and it's an imminent event. The second coming, all unbelievers are removed from the earth. Christ appears to everybody on the earth. He returns to the earth. All the action is down, and it is preceded by a multitude of signs. So we need to be patient until the rapture. concerning our troubles. And then he says, he gives us some example. He gives us an example of patience. He gives us a few of them in the passage. The first one he gives is that of a farmer. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. All right? And of course, the reason why is because he's waiting for seasonal rains, which are crucial for a fruitful crop. In the agricultural society of Israel in James' day, you had the early rains and the latter rains. The later rains came in late autumn after they sowed the fields, and then the early rains came in spring before they harvested. And so the ground got wet after the harvesting, the sowing, and then it got wet again before the next harvest. So the farmer who waited patiently for the seasonal rains, which were crucial to the production of the fruit of the earth, could be taken as a model of being patient about it. Look to the farmer. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've dabbled in farming here and there, back and forth, to and fro, not seriously. But if you're a farmer, I mean, they're patient people, you know. They work according to the weather. They grind it out. And he says, that's a good example of what I'm talking about, James says. They have all kinds of difficulties they have to work through, all kinds of stuff coming at them from every direction, weather, you know, mechanics, the field, disease, animals, grubs. In any case, whether one thinks of a human farmer or the divine one, James' readers can find grounds that, he says in verse 8, you too be patient. Like that. And on top of that, he says, strengthen your hearts, since the coming of the Lord is near or at hand. Now, how can the coming of the Lord have been at hand in James' day when nearly 2,000 years have elapsed without it having taken place? Well, in one sense, the coming of the Lord is always at hand, precisely because we're not separated from it by any known event. Nothing has to happen. We'll see that in the next verse. As I've told you before, my father-in-law, whom I never had the privilege to meet, but I will in heaven, his motto was, perhaps today. Perhaps today. Because there's nothing that has to happen for it to take place. Just God's patience. Throughout the entirety of more than 19 centuries, it has always had this character, so that a believer could well say, it may be today. Anything that must happen, anything that could happen today is a very legitimate sense of being at hand. Well, it could, you know, it could happen today. That email could come today. That report, you know, it could show up today. It's always at hand. You've been waiting for 2 weeks. You didn't tell me that. But it could be here right now. Okay, so that's the point. So the readers can use this knowledge as a means of settling down and holding out. How you do that? Strengthen your hearts. Don't let your hearts get feeble. You look at your circumstances and you begin to wonder, when is this going to... Well, if you look until the coming of the Lord, you're going to miss all that. You see, you're not going to get caught up in all that. Now, it's not pie in the sky living, James promoting. It's reality. It's the fact that we're guaranteed trouble here. He says, when you have trouble, not if you will. He says that in verse 2 of chapter 1 when he begins the whole book. It's going to come. Just expect it. That's how life is on this side of the grave. This is ground zero. Okay? We're standing at the Twin Towers 24 hours a day because this is Satan's domain. This is the God of the age here. And we're standing right there at ground zero. We're vulnerable. See, it's a battle. It's a warfare. So strengthen your hearts, he says. Don't get overwhelmed by the battle and by the circumstances. And the rapture is to stimulate every believer to endure and to persist when suffering in life. Now, that doesn't mean, again, as James said earlier, that we don't pray for wisdom. We don't pray to negotiate through. We don't pray for fortitude and perseverance. We don't figure out other options. It's just in the context of all of that we have until the coming of the Lord in mind, which governs all the decision-making we're doing in the midst of our difficulty. Now, complaining counters patience, okay? In case you weren't aware of that. I'd love to give us an out to be able to complain, but that says, hey, you know what? Patient until the coming of the Lord, I thought. Well, yeah, the Lord will let me complain. Well, James said patient until the coming of the Lord. Yeah, but you know, it's only human to complain. Well, yeah, it is only human to complain. I understand that, but James says patient until the coming of the Lord, which, by the way, will be rewarded by a compassionate and merciful Lord. So he says in verse 9, if their hearts are indeed established in that expectation, you know, the hearts have been strengthened. He says in verse 9, the readers will not complain or grumble against one another. The word complain is the word for groaning or sighing. You ever groan or sigh about somebody, fellow believer? Oh, there they are. Oh. That's the point. It's not just you say nasty things about them. It's that you have a groaning, sighing perspective or spirit. Even if it was so, to speak only a groan or a sigh, James said they should avoid it. Since the coming of the Lord could take place at any time. Otherwise, you can expect, he says, judgment, that you yourselves may not be judged. You see. So there's an element of God's sovereignty in this perspective, because we think through what's happening in our lives. It may, a lot of times, have to do with people. Hardships oftentimes are associated with people in our lives, right? And fellow believers in our lives, right? And so the groaning and the sighing and the complaining can spill out very easily, because people, we have a way of having baggage with people sometimes. Or people remind us of people that we have baggage with sometimes. Or somebody walks in and triggers our carnality right at the moment for some reason, just because of the way they look. And they remind us of somebody that we've complained about, sighed, or groaned of. He says, that you yourselves may not be judged. That is, at your judgment. When is that? It could be imminent. It's until the coming of the Lord. So keep that in mind, so it governs the way you conduct yourself. Because we are accountable. Somewhere in the New Testament it says, we will give an account for every word that proceeds from our mouths. That's pretty sobering. I almost feel like walking on my knees 24 hours a day before the Lord as a believer, in anticipation of that, for mercy. Mercy. But this sense of imminency of the Savior's return is captured. Here's a striking metaphor. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door, James wants us to understand. Don't forget this. You know, we are likened to a group of litigants or defendants standing within a courtroom, and total silence is required in that room while we're standing in anticipation of the judge about to step into the courtroom and take his seat at the judgment seat, where he will render judgment. So they must therefore be careful that he doesn't find them murmuring, complaining, groaning, a sighing spirit against their fellow believers because of their circumstances. As Paul clearly stated in Romans 14, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. If you want to judge someone, just focus on yourself. Huh? Think about yourself. That doesn't mean we don't encourage each other to walk in Christ. It doesn't mean we confront one another's sin. It does mean all of that. That's a responsibility we have. But it's not rendering judgment and complaint and sighing and groaning. It's for the good of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to deal with stuff so they can stay on the correct path for themselves. That's a basic Christian responsibility. So if James' readers needed additional reasons for patiently managing their troubles, then he says in verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as their models. They can take the farmer. He's doing some earthly work, some dirty work, some daily work. Or you can take a prophet who's doing some spiritual work some dirty work, and some daily work. These servants of the Lord, James is saying, knew something, he says in verse 10, about suffering and patience. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and they know something about suffering and patience. So these aren't just any prophets, okay? But those, he says, who actually spoke in the name of the Lord. So who would those be? Well, immediately we think of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah. And the word translated suffering here in verse 10 has overtones of endurance. It's not just suffering bad things, but it's suffering under hardship and suffering with endurance. And this differs from patience. You know, controlling your emotions and your being under self-control and having a focus on the situation that is persuasive to keep you at peace. That's patience. Here it's the idea is suffering, endurance in suffering. And remember, he told us to be patient until the coming of the Lord and to control our temper toward one another by not complaining. So the prophets of old exhibited this trait of self-control in all the while that they bore up under their difficulties. And let me remind you some of them. Mockery, ridicule, being ignored. You know what God says to Ezekiel? I have to read it to you. Let me find Ezekiel. Let's see, we've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. Am I right? Lamentations, then Ezekiel. Thank you. So here's what he says to good old Ezekiel. How would you like this assignment? Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, that is in Ezekiel's day. And I'm sending it to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. This is God speaking. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, as for them, whether they listen or not for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you shall neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you. Talking about the people of Israel. Though you sit on scorpions, talking about the people of Israel. Neither fear their words, nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are rebellious people, but you shall speak my words, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Sounds like a great assignment. Ridiculed, mocked, ignored, and some even murdered. Here's what Jeremiah said in chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Think about that. James says, look to these guys as an example of the kind of patience, suffering and patience I'm talking about that you need to display until the coming of the Lord. Think about the shriveled moments of our lives when we just can't manage anything for a moment. And we demand that God come through. Do something. You don't hear these guys doing that. I mean, there's some complaining from time to time with God, like Habakkuk. Job at the end of the book, but they got the message. Indeed, we take the same attitude toward all who bear up well under testing. He says in verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. They had self-control during serious trouble. Even, by the way, trouble God got them into because of the assignments he gave them. Don't ever assume that doing the will of God will not be dangerous. The most dangerous thing you may do is the will of God. Don't assume doing the will of God will keep you out of trouble. It may be the most troubling thing you'll ever do. It may have ramifications that will go on for life, in relationships, in your decisions for the future. You don't know. Even these prophets endured trouble, much of which was a result of obeying God. Jesus describes Jerusalem in graphic terms as the city, he says, quote, where the prophets are slain, Luke chapter 13, verse 34. That's the description of the city, where the prophets are slain. Next time I walk around Jerusalem, I want to remember this verse. It's the city where the prophets were slain. James says, look back with admiration and respect for their endurance. Let that help bolster you. Notice there's no instruction here to look at our circumstances. There's nothing like look directly at my troubles. It's looking at examples of endurance in the trouble. It's looking unto the coming of the Lord. It's not looking in and at, it's looking up and out. The reader's one other example, he's not done, here's another one he says. Could certainly say this about Job. He says in verse 11, you've heard of the endurance of Job. This is the idea, endurance of Job, whose perseverance under trial celebrated all throughout the Old Testament and the New. He says the readers had also seen in that, you know, that well-known biblical story, the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job. That's the reference to the outcome is obviously to the conclusion of the book of Job, where it's stated that the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. 42:12. Now, since Job ended his days with much more than he started with, we, James readers and us here, can see ourselves for ourselves as well that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy, he says. Isn't that great? We can look to Job and we can see that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful, so we can see that for ourselves in the midst of our troubles. The implication is that we'll be compensated for the endurance, just as Job was, or the loss under trial that came our way, just as Job was, provided for, assuming that we've acquitted ourselves, as Job had, as the prophets did. And generally that's true in life as well. But in the context, it seems pretty natural to me that this is all pointing toward the coming of the judge who's right at the door, could be at any moment. So to be patient until then, focused on that, so that we can maximize the benefit to come when the judge takes a seat and dispenses rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Apparently, this is a very big deal to God for those of us who claim to follow Jesus. Now, this is, again, countercultural and it's counter-natural because it's not how we're wired up. That's not how the world's wired up. But, of course, we're not told to keep in step with the world. We're told to keep in step with the Spirit. So, of course, the world's natural opinion is going to be, well, get out from under that rock as quick as you can. Of course, our natural tendency is going to be to want relief immediately. Of course, that's true. But James says, you know, be patient till the coming of the Lord. Ask, seek and knock, and persevere and endure. So what? Well, it seems to me God's more interested in our response to our circumstances than he is our circumstances. Oh, really? I am so concerned about my circumstances. You should be too, God. Well, it's not that he's not ignorant of them and doesn't care about them, but he's more concerned about our response to them. So he says, be patient till the coming of the Lord. I'm a compassionate, merciful God. You don't think I have your best interests at heart? The further out we seek our reward from God, or from anything, or from anyone, the further out we seek that, the more virtuous our lives will become. The sooner you want your reward, the less virtuous your life is. And the greater the potential for enduring. If you want your reward right now, which is relief and peace and tranquility, no hardship and everything fine, you can spend your life pursuing that, but it's exhausting. It's absolutely exhausting to pursue a trouble-free life. You become a slave. You become a victim to your desire to want relief. And then you become a slave and victim to everybody's whim and every circumstance that comes your way. You're not free. The further out you seek your reward, the more virtuous your life. And then God says enduring trouble is better for us in light of eternity. The judge is at the door until the coming of the Lord. Let's endure and persevere and pursue with wisdom, righteousness in the midst of our difficulties. So look up for his coming. Don't look out at your circumstances. Step out, don't step back when your life situation includes suffering and hardship. Step out, not back. Think eternally as you devise your response and your strategy to deal with your difficulty. And act in such a way that it is worthy of note by Christ at your judgment. That's the counsel of James for us today. It's kind of like he came all the way back around full circle to suffering. He's kind of had three chapters or so when he's dealt with a bunch of other things. You know, discrimination and your tongue and money management and all. Now he came back suffering. And then he's going to conclude next week with his kind of Shangri-La. How we can wrestle with God in the midst of our difficulties as we deal with them. So that's where we are. So let's pray. Father, thanks for James' instruction. It's very practical, down to earth. I hope that I've done justice to the passage, but if not, correct it and make sure that we have the perspective James wants us to have so that we can put it to use, because all of us here in this room have stuff we're dealing with. And I think every one of us here want to be righteous in the way we deal with it. So help us to think this through and meditate on it. Think it through, pray about it, and put it to use in whatever practical ways necessary as we work through our own challenges. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.